You're listening to a podcast from Trinity Church Buxton. For more information, please visit our website at trinitybuxton.org.uk.
So the reading is Mark chapter 6, verses 45 to 56, and it's page 1009. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to Bethsaida while he dismissed the crowd. After leaving them, he went up on a mountainside to pray. When evening came, the boat was in the middle of the lake, and he was alone on land. He saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. About the fourth watch of the night, he went out to them, walking on the lake. He was about to pass by them, but when they saw him walking on the lake, they thought he was a ghost. They cried out because they all saw him and were terrified. Immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid." Then he climbed into the boat with them, and the wind died down. They were completely amazed, for they hadn't understood about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. When they had crossed over, they landed at Gennesaret and anchored there. As soon as they got out of the boat, people recognized Jesus. They ran throughout that whole region and carried the sick on mats to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he went, into villages, towns, or countryside, they placed the sick in the marketplaces. They begged him to let them touch even the edge of his cloak, and all who touched him were healed.
Great. Well, welcome again. In our evening services over these few weeks, we're continuing to look at Mark's Gospel. And we're up in Mark chapter 6. And in the first kind of half of Mark's Gospel, so the first eight chapters, the big question we're trying to answer is, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? And it's a really great question to ask. And we're going to just watch a short video to see people's different responses to the question, who is Jesus? So, have a look.
Who is Jesus? I have no idea who Jesus is.
I don't know if it exists, but I believe in him.
I think it's a person who lived ages ago.
Who is Jesus? He is the Son of God in the Christian faith.
Jesus, for me, is also a prophet.
He probably was just some fella who walked around with a beard and pretend to, and a bottle of wine in his back pocket, and switched the water with the wine a couple of times, and everyone loved him.
Jesus to me is somebody we got taught about in infants and junior school, really.
There's how many millions of people celebrating his birthday. No one celebrates my birthday like that, so surely he must have existed.
Jesus is my God.
He's someone that, you know, I can relate to, I can pray to, I can talk to.
The Son of God. But apparently, we are all God's children. So then what is so great about Jesus?
What is so great about Jesus? Well, it's a good question to ask. There's an interesting range of views there on that video, isn't there? And we should expect that. If I went down onto the streets of Buxton and asked people the question, we'd most likely get a similar range of answers. In fact, it might even be a good question to ask next year when we go down and do the spring fair. Would you like a free cake? And who do you think Jesus is? Could be. Most people living around Buxton haven't really seriously considered the question, who is Jesus, for themselves? Not really deeply. Like one of the girls said there on the video, oh, someone you learn about at infant and junior school. But tonight, we're going to see another aspect of who Jesus is. And I've been praying this week that we'll really see what is so great about Jesus. And wouldn't it be great for that girl who finished the video there to one day learn for herself what is so great about Jesus? Because the Christian claim is that Jesus is both fully God and fully man. Now, that is a big thing for us to get our heads around. And in so many ways, it's beyond our comprehension. And so, it's not a surprise that there's lots of different elements to the question, who is Jesus? And Jesus has lots to teach his disciples and followers about who he is in these early chapters of Mark's gospel. And we're going to see another element of that tonight, of who Jesus is in this passage from Mark 6, which builds on and complements what we learnt last week from the feeding of the 5,000, where, as I've said, we saw that Jesus really is the promised Redeemer. Now, tonight we're going to see that Jesus isn't only the promised Redeemer, he really truly is God himself. And that's interesting because I was talking to Ebenezer at the Spring Fair. Many of you will know Ebenezer. He's a guy who often sleeps on our porch here. He says, well, why don't you stop talking to people about Jesus? He said, why don't you just skip the middleman and go straight to talking about God? You see, at the moment, Ebenezer can't see that Jesus is God. He's no middleman. And that's a really big thing for all Muslims around the world. And especially at this time of Ramadan, let's pray for Muslims to see who Jesus is. That he is truly God, not just a prophet. And I pray that we'd see that too for ourselves. Because today's passage is really clear that Jesus is the true God. And not only that, but kind of either side of that, we're going to see that Jesus is prayerful and he's compassionate. But I want to ask you a question that I've been challenged with this week, and it's this. Knowing that many of you here this evening are already Christians, the question is this: how clearly do you want to see who Jesus is? How clearly do you want to see that? Do you have a deep desire in your heart to see the Lord Jesus for who he really is? I've been challenged by that question this week because at times I am content with leaving Jesus at arm's length. Yes, thanking him for my salvation and his love for me, but not wanting to dwell on him and who he is. Mark's gospel doesn't give us that choice. We are bombarded again and again and again with evidence about who Jesus is. And it's challenging and at times it's shocking. Do you really, truly, deep down want to see who Jesus is? And what a great desire or prayer that would be for us all to have, to want to long to see Jesus and really know him. So let's have a look. We're going to see that Jesus is a prayerful, compassionate, true God. Firstly, we're going to look, and hopefully you should have a handout in your service sheet to show where we're going. We're going to look at verses 45 to 46 first of all, and see how Jesus is the prayerful, true God. So from verse 45 on page 1009, it says this: immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. After leaving them, he went up on a mountainside to pray. What's the first word there in verse 45? Immediately, isn't it? Immediately. Straight after the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus does three things. He immediately made his disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to Bethsaida. He dismissed the crowd and he went up on a mountainside to pray. Immediately. He'd done what he intended to do in the desert. He taught those who were like sheep without a shepherd, and he provided for their needs with the bread and fish. Remember from last week? Proving that he is the promised Redeemer. Now that's been done, it's time to move on. But there was more to this. It wasn't just a case of job done, move on. Because this account is also in John's Gospel. And in John chapter 6, verses 14 to 15, the words are on the screen, it says this: after the people saw the miraculous sign that Jesus did, so the feeding of the 5,000, they began to say, surely this is a prophet who has come into the world. Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountainside by himself. Do you see? It wasn't just job done. The crowd wanted to make Jesus king by force. They hadn't understood what kind of king Jesus had come to be. The people were wanting a kind of Galilean revolution, a messianic uprising in which the kingship of Israel was being forced upon Jesus. So to stop this plan that was not of God in its tracks, Jesus sends both the apostles, who themselves hadn't fully understood who Jesus was yet, and the crowds away. He sends them both away. And what does he do? He goes to pray. Why? Because this was a challenging moment for Jesus. Just as he was tempted in the desert at the start of this gospel, so too, Jesus was tempted again by the crowd's nationalistic zeal. You see, from Jesus' standpoint, the feeding of the 5,000 bore important similarities with his initial time of temptation that we read about back in Mark chapter 1, in verses 12 and 13. Both events happened in the desert, didn't they? Both were periods of acute moral and spiritual pressure for him to deviate from the path that God had set for him. Satan tempted Jesus to conquer and bring justice through power and violence. But Jesus' prayer to his Father here on the mountain in the desert strengthened his resolve to press on in obedience to God's divine will. And we can learn something here. Remember, Jesus and his disciples, do you remember from last week? They were tired. They'd had a busy day of ministry. And then they've had to teach and feed the 5,000. Jesus must have been emotionally, remember, he's just had compassion on these crowds. He must have been emotionally and physically exhausted. Yet what does he do? He makes it a priority to go and pray. There's obviously a lesson for us there too, isn't there? We don't just pray before our ministry. We can pray afterwards too. And what should we do when we face temptation? We should get on our knees and we should pray. Amongst all the busyness, the tiredness, the temptation and the stress of the day, Jesus prayed. Jesus, who is the true God, prayed to his heavenly Father. He desired communion with him. The Son speaks to the Father. What a great picture of the relationship of the Trinity at work. But then have a look at verse 47, because these verses really show us that Jesus is the true God. So from verse 47, when evening came, the boat was in the middle of the lake and he was alone on land. He saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. So Jesus had gone up on the mountain to pray and the disciples were out on the lake. They were separated. Remember, those disciples, they too had had a busy day and a tiring day, and now they're out in the middle of the lake straining at the oars because the wind was against them. It's a difficult situation. They were tired, they were struggling, and they were seemingly getting nowhere. But take comfort. Look at verse 48, the start of it. Jesus saw them. He saw what situation his disciples were in. Friends, be comforted, because Jesus sees our suffering and our situation. He knows about it. Wherever you may be, whatever your circumstances, Jesus sees them, alone or in company, in sickness or in health, by sea or by land, in perils in the city or in perils in the desert. The same eye which saw the disciples tossed on the lake is always looking at us. We'll never be on the reach of his care. Our way is never hidden from him. So what happens next? Look at the second half of verse 48. About the fourth watch of the night, he went out to them, walking on the lake. He was about to pass them by. Hold on. Stop there. Just like last week, please don't lose the surprise of this. Let's read it again very slowly. About the fourth watch of the night, he went out to them, walking on the lake. He was about to pass them by. Walking on the lake. We don't see that happen, do we? Friends, we've got the miraculous going on here. The one who created the world, as we were thinking about last week, from nothing, is now walking on the water that he has made, that he has already shown his complete authority over back in chapter 4 with the calming of the storm. There are no suitable superlatives to describe this miracle. Did you notice? It looks like Jesus is about to pass them by. But look what happens in verse 49. But when they saw him walking on the lake, they thought he was a ghost. They cried out because they all saw him and were terrified. Immediately, there's that word again. He spoke to them and said, "Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid." Isn't this reaction just how you would feel? Just how I would feel? When they saw him walking on the lake, they thought he was a ghost. They cried out. They were terrified. This would have been terrifying because this isn't normal behavior. This is beyond our human experience, what we're reading about here. Imagine you were in the boat with the disciples. How would you respond to seeing Jesus walking on the water? What would be your first primary response? I think it would be one of fear and panic. No longer were the waves and the wind blowing against them their primary concern. It was what they were seeing with their eyes. That's why I asked the question, how clearly do you want to see who Jesus is? How deeply do you desire that? Because to see clearly who Jesus is, you need to be prepared to be shocked and even scared, because he is so powerful. But that is why these words in verse 50 are so powerful and so lovely and so heart-melting and so perfect and so beautiful for scared, weak, sinful followers like me and you. Look what Jesus says to them immediately, with no delay, in verse 50. And this is a common biblical refrain of God to his people. Don't be afraid. Look what he says. Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid. Those would be good verses, good words to learn, wouldn't they? Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid. No, friends, whatever you face, whatever challenges you are coming your way, whatever this next week brings, whatever you wake up to tomorrow morning, learn those 8 words. Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid. Isn't it wonderful that Jesus says to his dear disciples that they should take courage and not be afraid? In the face of who he is, he says, take courage, don't be afraid. Wow, how great our God is, that he knows our hearts. Not just did Jesus see how the disciples were struggling in their boat, he knows their hearts are full of fear. They are terrified. Yet he says, in the face of who he is, to take courage and not be afraid. Friends, this is the kind of God that I want to follow. And it's through these words that we see most clearly who Jesus is. Do you see what Jesus says? He says, it is I. This is Jesus saying, look, it's me, I'm not a ghost. He's reassuring him that it's him. But friends, those words are so much more than it's just, oh, it's me, I'm not a ghost. These words are heavily laden with significance. They could not be richer. These words are literally, I am. Which are the same words used by God the Father, Yahweh, in the Old Testament, by which he revealed himself to Moses at the scene of the burning bush. I am who I am. God's special name. Jesus says, that's me. Jesus here is using God's very name for himself, showing himself to be fully God. Jesus is truly God. This is what Jesus is showing his disciples here. And remember, as he's doing this, this is no ordinary conversation. Jesus is standing on the lake as he's doing it. Only God can do that. Jesus is the true God. God become man to come and rescue his people. Just as Jesus here comes and rescues his disciples. Look at what he does next in verses 51 and 52. Then he climbed into the boat with them and the wind died down. They were completely amazed, for they had not understood about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. Do you see, Jesus got into the boat. And what happens? the wind died down. Just like with the calming of the storm back in Mark 4, the wind dies down. And just like in the calming of the storm, the disciples respond with amazement. Now you would be amazed, wouldn't you? You'd be in a state of shock. But should they have been? They've recently been in a huge, fearsome storm that Jesus has calmed. And they've just witnessed the feeding of probably 10,000 plus people. Yet the disciples are still amazed. Why? We're told in verse 52. And there's a shock here too, because they hadn't understood about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. What hadn't they understood about the loaves? That sounds a bit cryptic. Well, they hadn't understood from the story that, from what's just happened with the feeding of the 5,000, that Jesus truly was the promised Redeemer. They hadn't yet joined all the dots about who Jesus is. They hadn't yet put together all the different pieces of evidence. The reason why they hadn't joined the dots was that their hearts were hard. Now, friends, this is a shocking description of the hearts of the men that Jesus has already sent out to preach about repentance and who have already healed and driven out demons in Jesus' name. I mean, how could their hearts be hard? It's because they hadn't yet seen fully who Jesus is. Everyone's heart is hard who has not yet fully recognized who Jesus is. By this walking on the water and by his words saying that he is God, it's clear that Jesus intends to deepen the understanding of the 12 about his identity. He's not finished teaching them yet. He's no mere prophet or messianic king cast in their kind of nationalistic mold. You see, just as their hardened hearts prevented them recognizing Jesus as the Son of God when the loaves and the fish were multiplied, so too, they didn't see, even in this most spectacular demonstration of his power, clearly who he is. Yet. So the obvious question to ask is, what about you? Have you truly recognized who Jesus is? That yes, he's the promised Redeemer, but that he truly is God himself. Have you accepted that for yourself? You see, Jesus isn't just a nice guy who walked about with some good ideas 2,000 years ago, perhaps with a bottle of wine tucked behind his back that he swapped with the water and everyone loved him. What's so special about Jesus? This is what's so special about Jesus. He is God. Please, can I encourage you to accept this for yourself if you haven't done so already, and to know the comfort of having this God as your Lord and Savior. Have the comfort of him say to you personally, in the face of his huge power and might, take courage, do not be afraid, it is I. Jesus truly is God. Now let's just briefly look at the last few verses of this section as we consider how Jesus is prayerful, the true God, and we see his compassion. So have a look at verses 53 to 56. When they had crossed over, they landed at Gennesaret and anchored there. As soon as they got out of the boat, people recognized Jesus. They ran throughout that whole region and carried the sick on mats to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he went, into villages, towns, or countryside, they placed the sick in the marketplaces. They begged him to let them touch even the edge of his cloak, and all who touched him were healed. Once again, the appearance of Jesus in public areas creates tremendous impact, as we see again and again in Mark's gospel. Great crowds are again drawn magnetically to him, aren't they? People recognize Jesus, but they didn't fully understand who he is. But they still rush to him to get those who are sick healed. These events of bringing the sick to Jesus echo what we saw in Mark 2, where Jesus healed the paralyzed man who was brought to him on mats. Wherever Jesus went, whatever the size of the settlements, the sick were brought by those desperate people for Jesus to help them. And they were placed in marketplaces or town squares. All who touched him were healed. Not just do we see Jesus' power over nature in this story, proving his divinity, but we also see his power over sickness, don't we? And we see his compassion in dealing with those who are sick. But it's interesting to note here, Jesus' attitude to healing is consistent to what we see elsewhere in the gospel. He doesn't initiate the healing of the sick. Rather, he responds with compassion to needs as they confront him. His was kind of a passive rather than an active policy towards healing, because he came to proclaim the kingdom of God, of which being a healer was the sign, but that wasn't his primary thing. We see that from Mark 1, verse 38. So, through this passage in Mark's gospel, I hope that you've been challenged by Jesus' prayerfulness and his compassion. But most of all, I pray that you've been struck afresh that Jesus is God, through his walking on the water and his use of those words, I am. Because you know what is even more remarkable than all of the healings we've just read about, even more remarkable than the walking on the water, is that the God who made the whole world would humble himself, take on human likeness, and become a man, and die on a cross. Which you're going to remember as we remember the Lord's Supper on our behalf in a moment. That is truly amazing, isn't it? That he would do that for folks like me and you, with hard hearts. How great is our God that he would do that through his Son, our Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. So just as we close, be comforted. Jesus sees us in every situation that we find ourselves in, every single one. He knows what we face and is for us. There is great comfort in that. Be challenged by Jesus' priority of prayer, both before and after ministry, and in the face of temptation, we too should follow his example. Remember who it is we come to learn about and worship, the Lord Jesus, the prayerful, compassionate, true God. Have you responded to him in repentance and faith, as is the constant message through Mark's gospel? And also, we need to pray, don't we, for our friends and our family, to see who Jesus is. We need to do that. So perhaps could you pause for a moment now and maybe think of one person. Or we've got at the back, we've got our five in focus cards where everyone in the congregation is encouraged to think of five people that they want to pray for, that they would come to know who Jesus is. Start with one tonight if you haven't got your list of five yet. Start with one. Can you think of one person you would love to see who Jesus is and to respond in repentance and faith? Just have a think for a moment. And just one other thing to think through as well. At this time of year, it's Ramadan, and our mission partners, MEM, are encouraging, and others as well, are encouraging Christians, especially at this time of kind of heightened spiritual awareness for Muslims, to pray for them to see themselves during this time of Ramadan who Jesus is and to respond in repentance and faith around the world. So what we're going to do, we're going to have a time of open prayer now, as we often do in our evening service. Can we pray about some of those things that we've been thinking about? Let's pray for our Muslim friends. Let's pray that we would grow a desire in our hearts to see who Jesus is. If you are going to pray out loud, just pray clearly. Your prayers don't need to be loud or complicated. And we will try and encourage you with a hearty amen. And then I'll draw us together in a few moments. So let's pray together.